All right, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Good to see everybody. Let's go ahead and find our seats and get situated. And let's go ahead and pull out our hymnals. And we'll open up to our first song. It'll be song number 37. Song number 37, there will be No Dark Valley. Song 37, there will be no dark valley. Go ahead and sing nice and loud this evening. First, there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and flip to the end, the back of your hymnals to song 413. Song 413, stand up for Jesus. 413. Indeed. go ahead and go over the announcements for the evening. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins. If you don't have one from this morning or you need one, they're on the back counter back there. Brother Chris could bring them around to you if you need one. But we do have our verse listed on the front, Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Good verse. And on the inside, top left, we do have our service times listed. We also have our church-wide soul winning times and leaders and our stats. So we started out this morning with 224. We added 3 from this morning. That put us to 227. We went out today. We got another 4. So great job soul winning. We're at 231 salvations. So keep up the good work with soul winning. For our upcoming guest preachers, today, June 26th, we have Brother David Kiefer back with us. It's a blessing having him back. So definitely thank him for coming out. July 7th, we have Pastor Stephen Anderson for that midweek service. So try to be here for that to support him. And then on the next page, we have an expecting lady in the church, Sister Christian Rogers. Not sure when she's expecting, but definitely keep her in your prayers that everyone stays healthy with the pregnancy. Upcoming events right around the corner in August, it's going to be here before we know it. The 18th through the 20th, which is a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we are having that Mighty Men's Conference. Steadfast Baptist Church is putting that on. And we're going to get a sign-up sheet here pretty soon. So if you do plan on going, make sure to sign up. That way they can plan accordingly and have everything that they need for everybody. So August 18th through the 20th. We do have our prayer requests listed there. So just keep everybody in your prayers that are listed. And if you do have anything you want special prayer about, email that into the church at purewordsbaptist@gmail.com. We'll go ahead and get that added. And then just lastly, for church reminders, we just have some reminders listed here. Just watch over our children and keep this place clean. All right. But that is the announcements for the evening. We'll go ahead and sing our third song. Song 412. Pretty much on the same page where we were. 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. 412. Thank you. Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels seed. On the Christian soldiers, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Right, so at this time, let's go ahead and pull out your Bibles. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. We'll have Brother Jeff come read for us. Luke chapter number 20.
Yeah, thanks, brother.
Go ahead and pass the offering.
All right, so you're there in Luke 20. In Luke 20, the Bible reads in verse 1. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" He answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believest ye him not? But if and we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." They answered, and they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Then began he to speak of the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. At the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may well be that they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." But they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is then that this is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no?" But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny, whose image and subscription hath it." They answered and said, "Caesar's." He said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar, the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people. They marveled at his answer, and held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without his children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." And Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which be shall be accounted worthy to attain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can I die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now when the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any questions at all. He said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saying in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Okay, let's all bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill Brother David Kiefel with your Spirit. Help him to preach a truthful sermon to us, Lord, from the King James Bible. Help us to receive this message with gladness, and to help it to apply it in our day-to-day lives to be better husbands, wives, fathers, children, and just help us all to get back home safely, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right. Welcome back, everybody, to this evening's service at Pure Words Baptist Church. Thank you so much for having me. Let's go ahead and start with the title of this message. The title of this message this evening is Double Speak. It's nice to, from time to time, speak on things in a very slow, deliberate manner. Raise your hand if you've ever heard this word, double speak. A lot of people, man, a lot of you guys know a lot of things in this church. Seems like every time I ask a question, more than half the congregation's like, I know exactly what you're talking about, which, praise God, you guys are educated, and that's a good thing. But for those of you who don't, where did this term doublespeak come from? Well, if you didn't know, the term doublespeak derives from two concepts in George Orwell's fictitious novel, 1984. Doublethink and newspeak, though the term is not used in the book. Now, I will say this. Double speak is something that I believe is an ancient practice, meaning that if you look back far in ancient literature or just far in ancient, you know, documents, we could see examples of double speak. But like I had mentioned, that word is never actually used in George Orwell's book, but the concept is there. New speak and double think, right? Let me define these terms. Okay, number one, what is double speak? Deliberately euphemism, ambiguous, or obscured language. It's kind of one of those definitions that needs to be defined, right? It's that way on purpose. What is euphemistic? Making something unpleasant more accessible. Ambiguous can make or can have more than one meaning. So something that's ambiguous has two meanings. Obscured, difficult to understand. Doublespeak is a language that deliberately obscures, disguises, distorts, or reverses the meaning of words. Double speak may take the form of euphemism, in which case it is primarily meant to make the truth sound more palatable. It may also refer to intentional ambiguous in language or to actually inversions of an invert meaning. This subject is interesting to me because as I was researching this subject, I realized how much, let alone in my personal life, do I hear, see examples of double speak, but then Little do you know, we are engaged in doublespeak more and more than we actually know. What do you mean by that? Well, back to George Orwell's book, right? It's a dystopian novel about a suppressing government overstepping their bounds and surveilling their people. I mean, raise your hand if you've read that book. Okay, not too many have read the book. And, you know, long story short, it's a pretty popular book. A lot of people know of George Orwell and his writings. And in the book, doublethink basically is believing two opposing or the same idea. And this is important, right? Newspeak is a simplified and restricted form of English designed to limit thought and expression. And the best way I like to explain this has to do with text language. When you think about how often you're like texting someone and you're using words or terms that, when pushed to the wall and questioned and challenged, a lot of people cannot define and can mean two separate things. So like I had said, this is a subject that's interesting to me. Why? Because language is important. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So we believe that language is a very big, important part of what it means to be human. God gave us a way of communicating vocally, to talk to each other. I mean, for crying out loud, we are able to make sounds out of our mouth and understand what we're saying. Like, that is an amazing thing. And in other languages, we can use different sounds to mean different things to get different points across. And just like I had mentioned, in researching this subject, I just realized how fascinating this really is. So I'm kind of geeking out up here to just give you guys a heads up. I kind of want to see if I can engage you guys in understanding some examples of double speak. Okay, so we get it, David. Where did it come from? It's ancient practice. But George Orwell made it popular through his fictitious dystopic novel. Although that word is never really used in that, the concept is there. Okay. Is double speech lying? Well, let me take a look. Double speak is communicating in a way that misrepresents or obscures the truth. It combines both sense and nonsense. Listen to that guy. It makes sense, and it also is nonsense. In a deliberate effort on the part of the message sender to conceal the true meaning of what is being said. In some cases, doublespeak is used as to soften the impact of a message sender is described, but is more often used to camouflage the truth. Leave your hand, if you would, or some book marker in Luke chapter 20, because I want to come back to this passage in reference to what I'm talking about. Because any man of God that will come from a pulpit and proclaim the truth of God and preach the word of God needs to have Bible to back up their statements, right? And let me tell you this right now. I do not believe that engaging in doublespeak is sin. Now, let me slow down there, okay? I want to be slow and deliberate in this sermon for the reason of not being ambiguous or obscured or euphemistic. I want what I'm saying to be clearly understood. So if someone understands and engages in the subject of doublespeak, I believe that you are not in sin. But a lot of people who engage in doublespeak are in sin. Just like the relationship between a husband and wife, right? The marriage bed is undefiled, right? But whoremongers and whores God will judge. The union between husband and wife is sanctified only in the realm of marriage. That action is not sin. Outside of that, it is sin. So it's the same with doublespeak. There is a realm we can exist in practicing doublespeak, where we are actually right with God, and we see examples of the Lord Jesus Christ engaging in doublespeak, and the prophets and the apostles. But let me tell you this. Are people who are engaging in that today, prophets and apostles, in a lot of cases, they are false prophets that are engaging in this to purposely deceive people. Now, the question that I proposed earlier, is double speech lying? A lie refers to anything that gives or is deliberately designed to give an incorrect impression, right? And like I said, I got to be slow because in looking up all the definitions of all these words and looking up into help explain this subject, there's a lot of ambiguity and there's a lot of like hard things to understand. Let me give you some examples of what doublespeak is or looks or sounds like. But understand this in James chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So right off the bat, the Word of God tells us that if you are trying to deceive people and you are double-minded or you're thinking on two things, you can be seen in sin and you are unstable in all your ways. Before I go into the example of what doublespeak is, let me show or explain to you people who are engaging in doublespeak. Number one, the obvious is politicians. Politicians are the easy, no-brainer. Point to this person. He's saying one thing out of this mouth. He's saying another thing out of this mouth. I want you guys to vote for me. I want you guys to vote for me. And they get all that power, and they're not using it for helping anybody except exalting themselves. That's the obvious first one. Politicians engage in doublespeak more times than we can count. What about doctors? Doctors also engage in doublespeak. It is true that doctors are a lot wiser and smarter than us, especially when it comes to terminology. They're very familiar with scientific terms. They're very familiar with Latin language. They're very familiar with a lot of language, and they're very good at speaking and communicating. Why? Because they have to, a lot of times, give bad news to people, right? But they go through courses in school to teach how to give bad news to people in a way that's less offensive. So politicians engage in this, doctors engage in this, nutritionists engage in this. What about salesmen? Used car salesmen. That's another obvious stereotype, right? Beware of the used car salesman. Hey, you guys want to buy a watch? I got the nearest coolest watch. Like, be careful. Every guy in here knows, like, hey, you know, they know the right questions to ask when buying a used car. But any salesman tends to engage in doublespeak for a better sale. And then false prophets is the other end of the spectrum. People who proclaim to be Christians, people who proclaim to be men of God, speaking lies, blasphemies, things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. The love of money is the root of all evil. So obviously we can see examples of people in this world engaging in this sin when they're using it for evil. Once again, double speaking is not in itself sin, but if you're using it for evil, I would say that it's sin. Let me show some examples. Okay, I got a list of a couple of things. Number one, let's go into money or career. How would you hear or understand examples of doublespeak in your job or when it revolves with money? How many times have you heard a church say, we need some support? Raise your hand if you heard a church say, we need support, people. We need your guys' support. What are they really saying? We want your money. Now look, tithing is biblical. Tithing is an honest, legitimate commandment of God. We are to give 10% of our increase unto the Lord, period. We don't give to the church, we give to God through the union of the church. Now, if a church is trying to do things to make more money, to get a building, to do these extra things, I do believe that they shouldn't take it upon themselves to ask you guys to dig deep and suffer long and support our efforts into buying a new building. If the Lord, if what you get with your tithes is not enough, then you need to realize that that's not what the Lord has for you. Whatever the tithes of a church provides, that needs to go to the service of the Lord. So when you hear somebody say, I need support, take Christianity as the example. How many people do you see? YouTube stars, right? We need your support. Go to the Patreon account if you can help support me. Just say what you mean. Say you want money. Can I have money? I mean, for crying out loud, just be blunt. And I forgot to mention this earlier, but let me tell you this. I'm known amongst my friends and family and brothers and sisters to be very blunt, very frank, although my name's Dave. I'm very, what you see is what you get. And that's a good thing, I believe. Some people say that as you grow up, you need to learn to have a filter. I wasn't taught that so much. I kind of tell you what I think all the time. Now, of course, I'm tactful about things, but nevertheless, one time I left a job, and I asked the employer, I didn't leave on bad terms, I left on good terms. I moved on, and I got a new job, and I asked my boss sincerely, I said, hey, tell me something that you think I could work on or that I'm bad at. You know, the whole, when you go to the interview, tell me one of your bad traits. Well, I'm a perfectionist, you know. I told him, honestly, look me in the face and tell me something that you think I could work on or better. He goes, David, you are honest to a fault. I'm like, honest to a fault. So I tell the truth and that's the problem? He goes, sometimes people, as the famous quote in that one movie is, some people can't handle the truth. Now, is that my problem that someone else can't handle the truth? For crying out loud, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We are representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. You know, we are ambassadors in his stead. We need to be children of light and to light the gospel into this world. We need to be walking around being honest, truthful people. Do you like that person? No, I don't like him. Why didn't you tell me that he's okay? Well, because I'd be lying to you. Isn't so-and-so look kind of chubby in that outfit right there? Yep. Why would you say that? Why'd you ask the question? Don't ask questions you don't want the answers to. Now, that's my opinion. Look, and then I can go into a lot of examples of where I'm considered brutally honest. But I think that's a good thing. So back into other examples of double speak. Creative accounting. You ever heard that term before? I went to my tax person, and they were showing me examples of creative accounting. What they really mean is accounting methods used by unethical companies to cheat taxes. How can I find a way to get not paying taxes? Well, if you talk to your tax person, ask them, can you find any creative accounting ways to save me money? They'll know what you're trying to say. What about getting let go? You're getting let go. Yeah, you're going to have to come in this Saturday. That'd be great. One time, and I don't know if I should be necessarily flaunting this, but it's just the fact. I worked at a Chick-fil-A one time, and I was getting fired, right? That's the term we all know. Why was I getting fired? Well, Chick-fil-A is known for their quality standard, right? They promote a better quality of fast food. They promote, you know, a superior form of fast food. And I agree, if you watch the videos, you go through the training, they're very big on slow down to speed up. One of the famous or funny quotes that we say when you're in the back is the pickles cannot be dating. They must be dating, not mating. So if you open up a Chick-fil-A sandwich and you see those two pickles touching, they're mating. They need to be dating. They need to be separated. Well, that's just an example, but you got to understand, as you're flipping through a line of sandwiches, right, you might end up putting some pickles touching and then moving it through, right? And then they would have someone come and stop you and be like, hey, dating, not mating around here. Hey, you see your fry box? Fill that up to the top. Hey, that chicken over there looks a little under. Cook it a little longer. So they pride themselves on their quality, and that's great. We should pride ourselves in quality in our work, but when speed comes into play, you can only pick one, speed or quality. You want it done right or you want it done fast, right? And we're in the fast food industry. As lunch period comes around, all of a sudden, all the rules go out the door. And it's free for all, get it out, I don't care, dating, mating, whatever, just get sandwiches out, they need to eat. But I took it upon myself, because that's how I was taught, to maintain a standard of quality. And then they would look to me and be like, David, you're moving too slow. Like, wait a second. I'm doing everything right. Right, we understand that. And then I blew up one day on one of the other cooks because they were trying to accuse me of just not being a good employee. So in blowing up, the manager came over and he comes up to me and goes, David, you know, this isn't working out. I said, okay, what are you trying to say? This isn't going to work for us. I hear you. Are you trying to tell me something? Well, you know, it's just, this is unacceptable. I'm picking up what you're throwing down. Are you trying to say You're firing me? Yeah, that's we're letting you go. And it's, you know, in those situations where you, once again, being brutally honest, just tell me what it is you're trying to get across. Are you letting me go or fill in the blank? So that's examples of money and career, right? And trust me, like I said, if you go to your employer and you're in a fast food restaurant, honor and respect your bosses. If they tell you to do something, do it. But understand that in the fast food world, it is truly, you know, can't handle the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Policing, this is a personal one for me, not because of anything specific, but raise your hand if you've ever heard of First Amendment audits on YouTube or police watching videos where people go and take it upon themselves to follow police officers and watch them, see if they're going to infringe on people's rights and so on and so forth. Some people don't like it. They're very like, man, these guys are just a nuisance. And a lot of them are. A lot of them are just antagonizing police officers, trying to see if they'll like overstep their bounds. But some auditors, which I think are a blessing, are going out defending our rights as Americans to freely express ourselves through, you know, what is the First Amendment? Freedom of religion. I practice patriotism every time I go out evangelizing. Every time we go out soul winning, we practice patriotism through preaching the gospel. Why do we have this nation, America? To flee religious persecution in Europe, start a new nation where we can freely exercise our religion to preach the gospel unto the lost. That's how I practice patriotism. What they do is different, though. They just go around and film government facilities, and they film government employees, and then police will end up getting shown up, and they kind of question and see the lines of where they are or aren't allowed. In going through this, a lot of the times, a police officer will detain someone. You're detained. Okay, what crime have I committed? We don't know yet. Okay, what does it mean to detain someone? Well, anyone who does jiu-jitsu or wrestling can understand this term very easily. It means to hold something, right? I thought we had the freedom of movement while we're here in these United States. I thought I could freely move about as I see and please. And if a police officer is stopping me from movement of a crime that you don't know I'm committing, then why am I being held here against my will? So you'll hear police officers using this terminology a lot. You are detained. Or, I don't know yet, you're suspicious. Is that a misdemeanor or is that a felony? It's neither. So you think I'm in the midst of breaking a law? Well, you could be. So am I guilty until proven innocent or am I innocent until proven? You have to prove to me that I've done something wrong. But not only that, the place they put people, they call detention centers. You mean jail? Is that what you're trying to say? You mean prison? We're going to detain you and put you in a detention center, a correctional center. You're trying to correct me? What are we talking about? Did I say a wrong answer or something? You mean jail. That say what you mean what you say. But not only that, what about in the medical field? Like we had just mentioned this morning, right? We're going to have an abortion. When I hear abort, I think of a military term. Abort mission. We're going to pull back. Don't move forward. What is abortion? It's murder, you guys. Let's face the fact. The rest of the world is starting to figure this out finally. But for crying out loud, when you hear somebody say something like, I'm going to have an abortion, just say what you mean and mean what you say. You're going to kill your unborn child. Oh, but that sounds mean. That sounds blunt. That sounds too true, isn't it? And maybe if we use the right terminology, people would realize what they're doing in the midst of it. And these doctors know what they're doing when they're swaying the minds of young teenage girls, young women who are having this. They use this terminology to soften the blow. We can just, you know, abort it. Because that doesn't seem aggressive now, does it? What am I aborting? A clump of cells. Well, you know, that seems like I'm taking off, like, you know, a cancer or a skin tag or a wart or something that's a growth. Clump of cells, yeah, okay, that's not too bad. You mean you're murdering your child. That's what you mean to say. Doctors engage in doublespeak more times than we can count. And I'll show you other examples. I'm just going down through the simple list before I go into sentences that you may or may not hear. What about when you go to the doctor and they go, you might feel a little bit of pressure right about now? Is it pressure you feel or excruciating pain that you end up feeling right after that? You might feel a little bit of pressure. Once again, they know that if they tell you, I'm about to give you some excruciating pain, you're going to kind of like prep yourself. Okay, like let's do this. You know what I mean? When really, that could be used for good. Hey, understand you might feel a little bit of pressure. Next thing you know, you're getting cut open. You're like, what in the world is going on here? But that's another form of doublespeak. Pass away. Your loved one has passed away. Now, we as Christians can understand that terminology. But what if they said not that they passed away, but rather they moved on? You put them in a different room? Like you moved them on? Huh? What's that? We passed away into a different... What? He died. Your loved one died. That is clear language. It's not ambiguous. It can't be misunderstood. Your husband, your wife, your grandma, your grandpa, your loved one, they died. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. And I don't doubt it's hard to bring bad news to people who are in a very hard situation. I don't doubt that not one bit. But I believe, and I've heard this preached, and I agree, people can handle more than we give them credit for. How many times have you explained to someone the subject of reprobates or children of the devil, and then as they see it, they're thinking to themselves, yeah, that makes sense. There's a faction of people that are not fixable. They're sick, twisted monkeys that can never be fixed. That makes sense. And too much today, people think that normal people cannot handle harsh information. What about when it comes to war? I was out with my friend, or I was out with my sergeant the other day, and I noticed that we had some collateral damage. Collateral damage. One time when I was a young kid, I used to hitchhike a lot going surfing, and I would take my skateboard and offer it to the surf shop guy who would let me borrow his surfboard, and he said, let me hold your skateboard for collateral. Collateral damage. Okay, what are we talking about here? What we're talking about simply is the death and injury of innocent people. When you hear the news anchor or people say we have had some collateral damages, understand that we've just killed innocent people. Say what you mean and mean what you say. What about friendly fire? We're having fun shooting at each other? Hey! Where's this friendly? You just shot your own teammate. You shot your own fellow soldier. What are we calling it friendly fire for? You messed up, Bob. What are you doing? You're shooting our own guys. Friendly fire. What a joke. What about human trafficking? We're moving people along? We're moving from one place to another? No. Human trafficking is selling people into sex slavery. That's what human trafficking is. And more than you know, not only our government, but lots of governments are engaged in human trafficking. I neutralized the target. Was his pH balance off? Was he like under and now we got to neutralize him? No, you killed someone. Say what you mean and mean what you say. We killed this guy. Do you not think there's something about these politicians, these news anchors, people who are in government that think that if they speak to us like children, that we won't understand what's going on. And like I had mentioned before, this isn't new to today's society. The royalty used to do this back in the day. Why do we have the King James Version of the Bible, you guys? Think critically. The Catholic Church was going around preaching forms of the Word of God in Latin, knowing that no one can understand it. The royalty would speak to each other in a more sophisticated language than the common man. Tyndale said, I will make sure that the plowboy knows more of the Word of God than you do, in reference to a Catholic monk. The Word of God is perfect and pure in all its ways. And we have the Word of God in our common language so that we can clearly understand what is being said. Is there hard things to be read in the Bible? Yes. With enough prayer and meditating on his word, the Lord will show you the answers to all the questions of life through his word. Period. Food. Have you ever seen that documentary, Supersize Me? The guy goes around eating McDonald's for so long and ends up getting diabetic and almost dying. I mean, once again, nutritionists also engage in doublespeak. Have you guys ever seen Super Size Me 2, the second documentary? Less people have seen it, but it's interesting because he takes it upon himself to start his own fast food chain. You know how many times, we were just speaking about it earlier in the morning service, have you seen this term non-GMO or organic or natural? What do these words mean? Well, when it comes to the food industry, natural does not mean natural, meaning from God. I've seen natural products with high fructose corn syrup, artificial colorings, and artificial sugars, and all these things. What you got to look for is the term all natural. And even all natural sometimes has got stuff in it. What about multigrained? Multigrain bread. Well, multigrain means you're getting more than one type of grain. Wheat, rye, corn, all these other types of grains, right? That doesn't mean you're getting a lot of it. You're just getting multiple types of grain. What you got to look for is the term whole grain, completely made out of grain. What about the term free range? These chickens are free range chickens. Did you know that according to the Food and Drug Administration, that to be classifying something, especially chickens or rabbits, under the class of free range, they only need 67 square inches of ground to be called free range? So if you can get, 67 inches of ground, it's like this big, right? And you can put three chicks in there, hey, they're free ranged. This is farm fed right here, right from the farm to your plate. It's a joke. And like I said, if you are interested in that subject, check it out. We are killing these animals humanely. Like a human's doing it? What do you mean humanely? Well, we're being nice about killing them. We're doing it softly. We're doing it politely. And look, like I said, I'm not going to go deep into the subject of how they kill animals. And look, I'm a meat eater. Raise your hand if you're a meat eater. A meat eater. We all love meat, right? But look, some of the practices in when it comes to like pork, man, they do some messed up things to some of those pigs. But praise God for the New Testament, right? Religion. What are some religious terminology and doublespeak, right? Well, we mentioned earlier about the Word of God, right? About how we have the preserved, perfect Word of God in our English language through the King James Version of the Bible. False translations of the Bible, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, these other false translations of the Bible like to twist just minute words. I mean, what was Satan saying in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden? God said, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Clear. Can't be misunderstood. Non-ambiguous. That is the truth. But then Satan comes around and says, you shall not surely die. Kinda, a little bit, but rather you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, was he lying when he said that? Because Adam and Eve had never perceived evil. Evil in the Bible means harmful. They have never perceived harm. They don't even know what death is. When he says the day you eat thereof, that day you will die, had they experienced or seen death before? So then their minds are like, whatever it is, he's saying it's not good, so we're not going to engage in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Satan twists the truth just slightly and say, you will not surely die, but rather you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. It was true that when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now know what is harmful. They now have inherited sin and distributed it to the rest of us. But not only that, think about terms like believe. We go out and preaching the true saving gospel of salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there are so many examples in the Bible. John 3:16, the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. That is clear language. But have everlasting life, should not perish. All you got to do is believe. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And the Bible continuously, time and times again, what does it take to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Might be saved, could get saved. You are saved once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These false Bibles are attacking the doctrine of what it even means to believe. For instance, in John 3, remember 16, the famous passage? In verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's very clear. It's showing us two. Believe, don't believe. That's it. In the camp of every person in this world, you either believe or you do not believe. That's what the Bible is clearly painting. But these false versions out there want to twist the meaning of what it means to believe something. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We were just talking earlier. How many people out there say to believe is a work? It's a job, it's a task to believe on something. If that were true, that to believe something was a work, that's the only work you got to do is to believe. And that's why when people try to twist the word to believe, they are tampering with the doctrine of salvation. You do not need to obey the commandments to be saved. You do not need to pick up your crosses and follow after Christ to maintain your salvation. You don't need to stop your sin to maintain your salvation. All anyone ever has ever had to do ever in the history of mankind was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they believed on the Lord and the Messiah to come. That's what the Bible is clearly teaching. When you go door to door and you ask people about salvation, right? You said, you ask them questions, you know, about sin, hell, heaven, and all these things. And it's funny, I've heard people say, where do bad people go when they die? They say, well, down there. Where? And they don't want to say the word hell because it seems like a bad word to them. But look, the Bible says very clearly that they'll be tormented day and night in the presence of the Lamb in hell forever. So obviously, when they're saying down there, they're meaning hell. But say it clearly to them. You mean hell? Yeah, that the bad place down there. And then you ask, well, where do believers go when they believe on Christ? Well, up there. What do you call that place? Heaven. Okay. Who is Jesus? He's God manifested in the flesh. But there is a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So who is Jesus' Father? You know, the big man. The big man upstairs. You mean God the Father? Have some reverence for the Lord. I mean, for crying out loud, it blows my mind how people, when it comes, I mean, more and more our culture is becoming less Christian. They don't even know these terms in a lot of ways. What about false prophets that would preach damnable heresy? Things like the pre-tribulation rapture. Seems like it's a pretty easy term to understand. Before the tribulation. Pre-tribulation. But that's not what they mean by pre-tribulation. What they mean is that Jesus can come at any moment. So pre-trib would mean before the tribulation. But they mean any second. Like 5 minutes from now. In 5 seconds from now, he can come. Has the tribulation occurred? Well, if he came in 5 seconds from now, then the tribulation will happen. So you don't mean pre-tribulation. You mean before the tribulation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that after the tribulation of those days shall the sun and moon be darkened, and the stars shall fall from the earth, and they will not give their light, so to say. We understand that when it comes to end times, that Jesus Christ will come after the tribulation, before the wrath of God. But that subject in and of itself, people want to twist those definitions. Pre-tribulation. What about dispensationalism? There's a five-letter word for you. Dispensationalism. And look, the Bible uses the term dispensation. But not the word dispensationalism. And false prophets are going to try to use these fancy theological terms to sway you. Just like they did in the Roman Catholic Church. If I'm speaking words that are not easy to be understood, I speak into the air. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We need to, as God's people, as preachers, as pastors, as evangelists, proclaim the truth simply. The simple people heard Jesus Christ plainly. Jesus says to his apostles, right? They ask, why do you speak to them in parables, but to us plainly? It is unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is not given unto them. But wait a second, David. You just said that we need to speak plainly. You know, we don't cast our pearls before swine. For those who would attack true biblical Christianity, we don't need to take it upon ourselves to make things simple. There are a group of people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But those are just some individual word examples. Buckle up, we got some more. Sentence examples. Well, first, before I go into that, let me explain to you different forms of doublespeak. We got the individual word concept, right? What about inflated language or doublespeak? Sometimes referred to as puffery, inflated language, used over-the-top language to make something seem better than they are. A person who uses inflated language might be trying to impress others. Companies often use inflated language to market claims. Those who seek to inflate public opinion tend to use extreme terminology in a way that's not really accurate. Let me show you some examples. A superfluous, fantabulous vacation getaway. Just say it's a great getaway, a good place to go. Amaze your friends with this incredible item, rather than saying, this is a cool product. The best meal ever, rather than this is good food. Raise your hands if you've ever seen that movie Elf with Will Ferrell. New York's best coffee. Come on, you guys. That's not the best coffee out there. They're just trying to get you to come into the building, right? What about if the price was any cheaper, it'd be free, rather than just saying it's affordably priced. New and improved instead of repackaged design. Once in a lifetime opportunity. You mean a great opportunity. Right size serving instead of there are a few chips in the bag now. The weight is just melts right off instead of this product help you lose weight. And there are so many other examples. The Bible says in Job 17:5, he that flattereth with his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. We need to be careful of people who use inflated language around us. They, what the Bible call, are people engaging in flattery. Now, don't misunderstand if someone gives you a compliment. Hey, man, you're looking good today. Lose some weight? You know, whatever the compliment may be. I mean, just realize there are people who are out just truly to give compliments. But be careful and cautious of the people who are engaging in flattery. Turn, if you would, to Psalms 12. Keep your finger in Luke 20, but go to Psalm 12, and we'll see an example of this. Psalms 12, verse 2. I'll go ahead and start reading it when I get there. Say amen when you get there. Man, you beat me to it. Psalms 12. Let's start in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with what? Flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? So when someone is engaging in flattery language, you need to be very cautious about this. They are double-minded and they are double-hearted. They're trying to get something out of you. They're trying to woo you or make you feel good to get something from you in exchange. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And that goes for men too, for you ladies that are looking to date a guy. You don't think there are smooth criminals out there trying to say what they want to, you know, get with you? Obviously, this goes for both parties. What is double speak, or known as gobbledygook? funny word, right? Gobbledygook involves speaking in a convoluted way that is so confusing as to be incomprehensible. It often pairs nonsense with information that would make sense on its own, or combines other types of doublespeak with additional confusion or deceptive messages. Gobbledygook tends to include big words, many times used incorrectly, and long sentences that are difficult, if not impossible, to follow or understand. Let me give you a couple examples of gobbledygook. When the party in the first part provides the aforementioned goods to the party in the second part, such party shall acknowledge receipt of said item once the party of the first part hereby warrants its condition as suitable for the transfer in the light of the exchange of constitution. I'm going to sell you this item for X amount of dollars. That's what that means. Remember earlier I was talking about doctors engaging in this? Upon documentation of said patient, symptoms, and conducting an examination of her otological region, the ultimate diagnosis is a case of viral neurosis, or rhinostasis, instead of saying the patient has a common cold. The exclusive team is seeking to capitalize on the synergetic outgrowth of a dynamic brain dump in which there is free exchange of thought leadership, instead of you're invited to participate in a brainstorming. I can barely read these sentences, you guys. There are some hard words to be read on purpose. I was practicing before I got here on some of these words, and I've already biffed it on the one. But either way, like, it's simply gobbledygook. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense on purpose. Well, let me show you some good examples of doublespeak, because we understand the world is going to engage in this in a bad way. Politicians are going to tell you what they want to get your vote. Doctors are going to tell you what they want to, you know, ramp up their pharmaceutical company. Used car salesmen are going to tell you what they want to sell cars. Nutritionists are going to tell you what they want to sell more chicken. And shoot, athletes will say what they need to sell their shoe product, for crying out loud. But what are some good examples of doublespeak? Examples that we see the Lord Jesus Christ engaging in. Well, first I'll read this from James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Deacons, pastors, evangelists, people who are in leadership in churches should not be known to be engaging in doublespeak. And if they do, it needs to be to confound the children of the devil. Look down, if you would, at Luke 20, where we started. Let's see our Lord and Savior practicing this. And it came to pass in verse 1 that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and what? Preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders. Here's a faction of people that are trying to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What was his sin? He's preaching the gospel. And spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Pause. Jesus Christ has just answered a question with a question. It's not ambiguous, so to say, but it is a way to trip people up. Because you're going to come at me trying to get me in trouble, right, with the governor and all that. Let me ask. I will answer your question with the answer to my question. Now, what is that answer? What do they realize when he asks them that? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. So Jesus Christ has just confounded their line of logic. Where do you get this authority? I'll tell you where I get this authority. The baptism of John, was it from God or of men? I'm like, well, if we say it was from God, and the people will stone us, but if we say it was, they were engaged in double think. They had two lines of logic, and they were afraid to answer him, as they should be, because they're questioning Jesus Christ. It goes on to read in verse 5, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, verse 7, and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, where I'm going to go into next is the parable of the vineyard. A lot of Jesus' parables has to do with replacement theology. They are a story of a truth that God is taking the kingdom from the Jews and giving it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he's explaining it to their face in a parable, so that they seeing cannot see, so that they hearing they cannot perceive. But notice what it says in verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him, and when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. This is Jesus Christ clearly explaining to them that you have killed the prophets. I've sent to you prophet. You killed him. Another prophet. You killed him. Then they sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You, in this moment, are going to kill him. It's going to happen, but it must come to fruition so that he could be the Savior of men. And in doing so, the Jewish people are no longer the chosen people of God. It's us Christians that are chosen of God. Let's go on to read, because there's more examples of him engaging in doublespeak. Because now at this point, they realize he's wise. They're like, man, this guy is smooth in his words. Let's try to trip him up some more. Look down, if you would, at verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teacheth the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness. What? Their craftiness. And said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So they thought they were going to hem him up. Oh, we know how we'll get him. We'll go ahead and say, whose coin is this? Because if he says that it's Caesar's and we don't give taxes, then we'll accuse him to Pilate and we'll put him to death. And then he looks at them and says, whose face is on that? Caesar? Give it to him. Let him have it. Read it backwards and forward. It says the same thing. And that's a good rule of Bible interpretation. If you come to a passage that seems hard to understand, read it backwards and forward, three before and three after, because it gives you context and it helps you to understand the hard section, what it's really saying. The three most taken verses out of context in the Bible is Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. John 8, turn if you would to John 8. That he who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And number 3 is James 2. Faith without works is dead. These are the most three common texts that are taken out of context to teach wrong doctrine. We believe as Christians that the Bible clearly teaches that capital punishment or the death penalty, let me be clear, the death penalty is biblical and scriptural. God said that there is a certain group of people that need to be punished through death. Now, John 8 is a story where the Jews are trying to tempt Jesus. And I'll give you the answer, but let's see it really quickly. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman that taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, what? Tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now remember the rule of thumb for Bible interpretation. Read it forward, backwards, three before, and three after, right? Let me ask you this. Is it right to put people to death? Yes. The Bible says people are to be put to death. Let me ask you this. Are we here going to put people to death? How can we? We're under the United States government. They have a judicial system that they follow that puts people to death in their way. We can't just take it upon ourselves to be vigilantes, right? And they remember, the Pharisees said this, tempting Jesus. So he knew that they were trying to outwit him. So in his wisdom, he said a form of double speak. He said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Read it backwards. Cast a stone at her if you're without sin. So Jesus Christ is not doing away the death penalty. So many people have looked at this passage and said, we no longer practice the death penalty because Jesus Christ has abolished it. That is not what this passage is teaching. As a matter of fact, it's teaching the opposite. It's saying, if you are without sin, stone her. Because here's the thing. In the Old Testament law, when someone was accused of adultery, number one, you need the adulterer and the adulteress. The first two or three witnesses have to cast the first stone and the judge passing judgment so that everyone would see and fear. So Jesus is like, oh, you saw this very act? Whoever saw it, do it. Because I'm telling you right now, if you do it, you're going to get in trouble with Pilate. But I'm not going to be the one to sit here and pass judgment on this situation because I would be in sin. And we know that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So what's the moral of the story? Double speech is a form of ambiguous, obscured, euphemistic language that, by and large, we as Christians do and should not be engaged in. Meaning, like, when we're walking around in our day-to-day life, we shouldn't be like those sentences saying all this really hard terminology. We should be very clear. We should be very blunt about what we mean, say what you mean, and mean what you say. And in doing so, you know you'll be right in the sight of God and men, right? Remember what it said earlier in James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? But not only that, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. This is the last place I'll have you turn. This is how we can, when hearing double speak, because I will tell you this, you will hear it in your day-to-day life. If you're watching the news, if you're talking to a boss, if you're talking to someone on the road, you will hear people being ambiguous, or you will hear people engaging in this, not even knowing they're doing it. Here is the easy, telltale way to know that someone is practicing it. Matthew chapter 5, look if you would at verse 34. The Bible reads, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That's in context of we don't make oaths in the New Testament, right? But understand this. It says right there in verse 37, But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. When you're talking with people and someone is being hard to understand, slow them down. Say, can you repeat yourself? Can you explain that in a way that could be easily understood? or push him to a yes or no answer. If a cop pulls you over, you weren't breaking a law, and they say, I'm detaining you, just say clearly, did I commit a crime? Well, you're being suspicious. Okay, I understand. Maybe I am suspicious. But is what I'm doing against the law? If they can't say yes or no, then they will get in trouble. If you're talking to a boss, and your boss is telling you to hurry up, forget the quality, just keep the burgers flowing, and you're like, wait a second, do you want me to make sure the pickles are not touching? If they don't say yes or no, if they say no, hey, okay, hey, you said no, I'm going to keep these things moving, right? In life, if ever you hear people trying to hem you up, just push them to a yes or no answer. And I will say right now, when I'm engaging in doublespeak, the way I do it, because like I said, how can I sit here and say it is sin and if I see the Lord Jesus Christ doing it, and we can find examples in our life where it could be beneficial. Remember what we said earlier, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. If at all possible, meaning there's a way to hang around with people that disagree with you politically, religiously, spiritually, or other ways, and be cordial and move conversations along to just live peaceably. And one of the ways I engage in doublespeak, and now some of you are going to probably have your ears perked up when you hear me talking, is if I hear someone say something that I disagree with, rather than saying, no, you're wrong, or let me tell you why you're wrong, or whatever the case may be, I will just simply say, oh, I hear you. I hear you. I'm picking up what you're throwing down. That's interesting. I'll take that into consideration. I'll think about it. These are words that are neutral that will help someone to realize that you can hear what they're saying, let them get it off their chest, but you're not agreeing with them. For instance, let's say I'm hanging out with someone and they do not believe in the Second Amendment. They don't believe we should be able to bear arms, right? And they're going to sit there and tell me, man, all these school shootings, these stupid, gun activists who are out there trying to hurt people, and like, we should just take guns. I'd be like, oh, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I get it. I hear what you're saying. If that person then goes away and tells a friend, like, oh, David agreed with me. Whoa there, partner. I was acknowledging what you're saying. I never agreed with what you're saying. But I know if I sat there and said I disagree, you're going to bust a capillary and lose your mind. So I'm trying to live peaceably with you. I understand what you mean. I feel you. I hear your problem. But I am not going to take it upon myself, although I'm known to be blunt, to rock the boat with our relationship if it means trying to pull you closer to the truth. Because there are tactful ways to give the gospel. Sometimes you give the gospel to someone and they won't hear it the first time. You don't want to leave them on a bad note. Go to hell anyways. Goodbye, I'm out of here. No. I understand you're busy. Maybe next time. And we'll talk about it then. If we leave the door open for communication in our lives, let our yeses be yes and our noes be noes. Hear these politicians, take it to the bank. They're probably out to deceive you. Use car salesmen, doctors, and people who are out to deceive you. Push them to a yes or no answer. Title of this message this evening is Doublespeak. Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come together to hear your word. Thank you so much for fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for all those souls saved today and all the efforts of everyone who went out. Please be with us for the rest of the evening, that we all get home safely and we apply your word into our lives every day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Alright, let's go ahead and sing our last song for the evening. It'll be song number 135 in your hymnals. 135, I Know I Am Saved. 135, and we're going to sing this song twice. We'll go through it two times. I Know I Am Saved. whenever you're ready. On the first, I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see his face in glory by and by. I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see his face in glory by and by.
Great singing. And with that, you are dismissed.